This is take number 6 on Paul's letter to the Colossians. Unlike the wisdom of the world, which is earthly, animal, and even demonic, as we saw in James chapter 3, verses 14 to 18, a wisdom which produces envy, strife, deception, confusion, and evil works, the heavenly wisdom is said in the same passage to be pure, peace-loving, gentle, reasonable, and merciful. But above all, it produces good works without partiality or hypocrisy. In view of this, it is not surprising that the Colossian letter falls into two almost equal parts, of which the first gives us the theory, or the teaching, and the second gives us the outworking of that teaching in practical daily living. Here, every facet of living is touched on and probed, and always the same high standard applied. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Chapter 3, verse 17. This section, that is the latter section of the letter, divides into 5 parts, each one dealing with a phase or aspect of our lives. Chapter 3, verses 1 to 7 has in view my own personal and individual character, what I am in myself. I am risen with Christ, outside this world, and rejected by it, seated in glory with Him, and with all His wisdom available to me, so I am to set my affections on, or aspire to, according to the New English, heavenly things rather than earthly things. I am dead to the world, cut off from it by the death they meted out to Christ, in whom I now live. And the only life I have is one which is hid with Christ in God. I wait patiently and expectantly for His reappearing in glory, when I shall be openly manifested with Him, as sharing in all His plans and in His future rule, just as I have shared in His shame and reproach. While the world lives in and glories in fornication, indecency, lust, and foul cravings, and a ruthless greed, which is the very essence of idolatry, verse 5, I will see my old nature in which these things roil as crucified, and living as though it actually were. I understand by revelation, verse 6, that God's judgment is coming on all who live in this way. And I lay all these things aside, along with anger, passion, malice, cursing, filthy talk, putting on, in a continuing process, a new man or a new way of life, something which is daily renewed in the image of its Creator, brought more and more into His own likeness. This is not the scheme of the Gnostics, with their concentrated knowledge in the hands of a favored and exclusive few, but, as the Holy Spirit says, it operates in a redeemed and liberated spiritual society where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free. That is, there are no racial distinctions, no religious distinctions, no cultural distinctions, and no social or economic barriers or discriminations. And of course, there is no clergy. The clergy-laity barrier just simply doesn't exist. From the thought of no isolation from other fellow Christians, we naturally step into the area of our relationships with others in the church. And immediately, the call here from the Holy Spirit is for the putting on as a garment, covering one's whole personality, the characteristics of compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, forbearance, forgiveness, and, over all, love. How wonderfully practical this all is. We can see at every turn how Paul emphasizes the fact that Christian knowledge and Christian revelation is never just an end in itself, never a matter of technical or theoretical knowledge. It is, on the other hand, something which will practically influence our lives at every level. The last would seem to be not only the crowning capstone, that is love, the last word in that list. This last word would seem to be not only the crowning capstone of the other seven, but perhaps actually the sum of them all, the expression of every one of them. Or perhaps better is it to say that love is the basic quality, and that these other characteristics are more like the expressions of love. That just as white blazing light is, by the passing through a prism, broken down into its variety of component colors, so love, passing out to others through the prism of a redeemed personality, will be seen in the variegated moral beauties of compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, forbearance, and forgiveness. This is a way the knowledge of God, who is love, will be seen in a Christian's life, and not in mere intellectual jousting with its snobbish superiority. It is also far removed from the cold legality of the religious formalist going through his approved ritual, or the impractical mysticism with its will worship, humility, neglecting of the body, and intruding into the unrevealed. All three of these paths, that is, the path of the Gnostic, the path of the ritualist, and the path of the philosopher, are demolished in this letter as ways of life for a Christian. But in these last two chapters is the positive teaching regarding a way of life that by its divine character puts them all to shame, makes them all appear so tawdry, so impractical, so unrealistic, and so negative. These people, while living in this way, have peace and thankfulness filling their hearts, read verse 15. The word of Christ fills their minds, and the teaching and praise of God fills their lips, verse 16. While the work of God fills their hands, verse 17. From the church, that is the congregational life, he turns to the home. And here we have husbands and wives living in love, in submission, in a spirit of mutual consideration and care without bitterness. The children are in obedience to their parents in all things, so different from the spirit of the age. While parents are careful of the feelings and sensibilities of their children, that all may be for encouragement and not the reverse. Verses 22, that is of chapter 3, through to chapter 4, verse 1, touches on the relationships that are to exist between employer and employee. Always an extremely important relationship, and a very sensitive one. Important when it comes to living out the Christian ethic, even down to our very own day. Servants are to be obedient to the wishes of their employers, and it must be remembered that most of those addressed would be purchased slaves with virtually no rights and no pay. They are told by God, for these instructions are divinely inspired, that they can, in serving even the most cruel and boorish master, serve the Lord Christ. And that in view of this, they should do it well, do all their work well, as though they were doing this work directly for Christ, in the full knowledge that in this case, he will reward them for it. How this would elevate and ennoble every little task and put a halo of glory around even the lot and life of the lowest slave. But Christian masters are ordered to give to their servants a just and equitable remuneration, chapter 4, verse 1. And that on the basis of their own relationship with their master, Christ. This criterion, as it was applied, demolished slavery, of course, as it was bound to do, and as it was intended that it should do. That is, there might be Christian slaves, but there would very soon be no Christian owners of slaves. Next, in verses 2, 3, and 4, come our relationships with God. Continual prayer, persevering watchfulness, ceaseless thanksgiving, devoted service in entering into every God-planned and God-opened door. And finally, in verses 5 and 6, we have relationships manward with the non-Christian world round about. Walking in wisdom. How good that is. Never wasting time or opportunity. Both are too scarce and too precious to waste. Always with the right answer and the right words in which to communicate that answer. From here to the end is mostly greetings. But even here, the aroma of the Spirit of Christ, which has been urged on others, is exemplified in themselves. We have only time to recommend that the student read verses 7 to 18 carefully, underlining the words that indicate this. Verse 7, a beloved brother, a faithful minister, a fellow servant under a common Lord. Verse 8, the word comfort. Verse 9, faithful and beloved brother. Verse 10, a fellow prisoner, sharing sorrows and the discipline of God together, sharing suffering in a common lot. Verse 11, a comfort to me. How wonderful it would be to be this. Verse 12, laboring fervently in prayer for you. How many fervent laborers in prayer are there in any given congregation today? And then finally in verse 13, zeal, so much needed. What men these were. What a Savior and Lord they imitated. What a standard of living as contrasted with that of the world round about them and round about us.